Thank you. So you can turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 once again. I don't know how many of you get the Atlantic City Press. We get the press. Depress, right? Now newspapers, we call them, instead of presses, they're depresses. That seems like that's what the news is. But Saturday they had an article, front page article, about the Ocean City Police Department and the city passing a unanimous ordinance to go with the police chaplain program. And so the press had called me and interviewed me. So in there it talks about this church, refers to it as Trinity Baptist Church, even though I was very specific telling him it was Trinity Bible Church. But I think that's the only thing he got wrong that I know of. But they interview the chief, they interview some of the city council, they interview me, and they're excited about, now they just have to pick some chaplains, and we have some that we've trained in the area there. So if you get a chance, it was Saturday morning's front page article. Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 17, well-known story here, certainly. And now when he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, do not and honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." And then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come take up your cross and follow me." And he was sad at his word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And we'll look at we'll read the rest of it here. I was going to pick that up later, but let me read the rest of it, down through verse 31. And then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and he said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the gospels, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first shall be last, and the last first." Many years ago, there was a very wealthy man who invited Pastor George Truett. George Truett was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Dallas for over 50 years. And then he was followed by his assistant pastor, W.A. Criswell, who I met a number of years ago. And he was there almost 50 years. So they had two pastors in almost over 100 years. And the pastor who's there now has been there quite a while as well. But anyways, this wealthy man in Texas invited Pastor Truett to a dinner on his Texas ranch. And after the meal, he took his pastor to a place where they had a good view of the surrounding area. The rich man pointed north to the oil wells punctuating the landscape, and he boasted, "25 years ago, I had nothing. Now, as far as you can see, it's all mine." Then he turned around to the south, and viewing the sprawling fields of grain, he said, "That's all mine." Turning eastward, towards huge herds of cattle, the rich man bragged, "And they are all mine." And then pointing to the west in a beautiful forest, he exclaimed, "That too is all mine." The rich man paused, expecting the pastor to compliment him on his great success. But Pastor Truett just placed one hand on the man's shoulder and pointing heavenward with the other said, how much do you have in that direction? And the rich man just bowed his head and confessed. I never thought of that. And I think that's much of the world, huh? I never think about that. And we think about this example in the scripture today about the young rich man. And yet, we're probably just as rich in our society today, maybe more so than he was in his society. We're very rich with material things, especially here in our country. Most people are. I never thought about that, he said. And many people, that's not what they think about. But let's think about that this morning. How much do we really have in that direction? How do we get riches in those heavenly things? How do we get rich in the things that really matter, not just now, but for all eternity? How do we gain that inheritance that lasts forever? So Mark 10 is where Jesus answers the question, and we pick it up again in verse 17. Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, how do I get in? How do I inherit? How do I receive eternal life? It's an important question. At least he was, knowing Jesus being the rabbi, the teacher, the great teacher, at least he wondered about that. I think this is in stark contrast to the children who came to Jesus in the previous verses, verses 13 to 16. They in simple faith, simply received our Lord's blessing, and Jesus said, the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. On the other hand, this man wants to know what he can do, capitalize that word, what he can do to receive eternal life. Now, in other words, he's a self-made man. He was always relying upon himself. He worked hard to become rich in this world's goods. And now he wants to know what work he must do to become rich in the next world. So what does Jesus tell him? Verse 18, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one's good except God, God alone. So this man had addressed Jesus in a way that no other Jewish teacher was addressed in that day. I want you to notice that. Most people simply address their teachers as teacher. This man called Jesus good teacher. So Jesus picks up on that and asks the man, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And in a backhanded way, Jesus affirms his deity here. But more than that, Jesus begins to put this man in his place. You see, it'll become very evident that this man believes he is good too. But Jesus makes it very clear. No one is good except God alone. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, none of us are good enough to get to heaven. So Jesus continues in verse 19. You know the commandments, he says. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false witness or testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And these are right out of, certainly, the Ten Commandments. The law the Lord gave to Moses on Mount Sinai. And that law stated, according to Leviticus 18:5, keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. In other words, if you want to live forever, then keep all the commandments all the time and never, ever break a single one of them. Now, who of us in this room would dare say, I have kept all the commandments all the time and have not broken a single one? I don't think any of us would. But look at what this man says. Verse 20, teacher, all these I have kept since I was a boy. All these I have kept from my youth. So think about it now. From the day of his bar mitzvah at age 12, from the day he became a son of the law, legally responsible for his own actions, from that day he claims he has kept every single commandment perfectly. Now this is no boast on that man's part. In his mind, it's a statement of fact. He really thinks he is good. He really thinks he is blameless. But Jesus knows he is not. So verse 21 says, Jesus was looking at him, or Jesus looked at him. This wasn't just a passing glance. Jesus looked right through to the core of his being. Of course, Jesus could do that very specifically. It's the same word used in Luke 22 where Peter denies his Lord three times. And there it says, the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And he, Peter, went outside and wept bitterly. The Lord looked right through him. It was a penetrating look. It was a look that saw way beyond the surface. And that's exactly what God does. He looks at us way beyond the surface. He zeroes in on our inner person, in our heart. Verse 21, Jesus looks at him. It says he loved him. But one thing you lack, go sell everything you have, give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. Then you can come and follow me. So there's one law this man had failed to obey, and that was the first commandment. Think about it now. Really the most important one. You shall have no other gods before me. Money was this man's god. It was more important to him than having a relationship with Jesus Christ. So in verse 22, it says, at this, the man's face fell, or he was very sorrowful. He went away sorrowful because he had such great wealth, or he had such great possessions. Do you have a lot of possessions? People get a little bit older and they have yard sales all the time because they got so many possessions. What am I going to do with all this stuff? One day I'm going to die and I get all this stuff. What am I going to do with it? And when my aunt died, the last member of my father's family, his youngest sister, so we went up to Vermont. All she had wanted was a burial. So we went up to Vermont and we actually stayed in her house, just the two of us. And I knew she had a lot of knickknacks. She collected elephants, not big elephants, but knickknack elephants, right? And she had shells of elephants. And my cousin said to me, take them if you want them. And I said, what am I going to do with all the elephants? They'll end up in an elephant sale someplace, you know? What am I going to do with all these possessions? The things that we have is unbelievable. We probably have a whole lot more possessions than this man had. He was unwilling, though, to give it all to be with Jesus. And who of us would do the same? Who would sell everything and give it all, think about it now, and give it all to the poor? I mean, we don't even just give it away. We have yard sales and try to make a little bit off it. Most of us might be willing to give some of what we have, and some of us might be willing to give most of our possessions. That's possible. That's possible, especially to our loved ones. But I dare say that none of us would actually give it all to the poor because we need some of the stuff to live, right? Some things we need to live. That's understandable. But do we? Do we? Is Christ not sufficient? We need a house. Who needs a house? Who needs a car? Who needs money in the bank when you have Jesus? I'm not saying that those are not things that are important in the life to be able to live it. But what's more important is not possessing those things, holding on to those things which can have a fire in your house and your house burn down or your car fall apart, you know. And all those things are just temporal, aren't they? They're temporary. The point is, none of us would do what Jesus asked this rich man to do because none of us in and of ourselves are really all that good. In June of 2006, Warren Buffett, at the time the world's second richest man, announced that he would donate 85% of his $44 billion fortune to five charitable foundations. $44 billion. Commenting on this extreme level of generosity, Buffett said, there is more than one way to get to heaven, but this is a great way. No, it isn't. Not according to Jesus. Buffett would have to donate 100% of his fortune and have kept all the commandments all the time and keep on keeping all the commandments all the time according to the law, according to what Jesus said in order to get to heaven. And that's impossible. Possible for man to do it. So no matter how good we think we are, none of us are that good. None of us are good enough to save ourselves. That's really the point here this morning. And exactly the point that Jesus makes here to his disciples. Verses 23 through 24, he looks around and he says to his disciples, how hard is it for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished, or they were amazed at his words. Why were they astonished? Why were they amazed? It's because they believed this man was the best man among them. Think about this now. In the Jewish mindset, especially of that day, God blesses the righteous with material wealth, and God curses the wicked with poverty. Therefore, if you're rich, you must be righteous. And if you're really rich, you must be really righteous. And that was the automatic conclusion of most of the Jews of Jesus' day. So Jesus blows his Jewish disciples away when he says how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Then he says it again, verses 24 and 25. Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God, or how hard it is because you trust in riches, if you trust in riches. And that's really one of the keys here, because if we're trusting in what we have, what do we need God for? If we're trusting in good things that we might consider good things, or just things, and even that paycheck, you know, and the simple things that we have, what do we need God for? We got all the things we need. So then he says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, let me ask you, have you ever tried to thread a camel through a needle? Most of us have never even seen a camel before. Probably I rode a couple of them in Israel. That was pretty interesting. But it's hard enough trying to get a piece of thread through the eye of a needle. But a camel? Well, maybe if you got one eyelash through, maybe that would be possible. Maybe if you just got one eyelash through, maybe the rest of the camel would follow, huh? No. No way. No way. So it sounds pretty absurd. And yet Jesus says you might as well try threading a camel through the eye of a needle as trying to get in heaven through your own good deeds. In other words, it's impossible for that to happen. So verse 26, the disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Who can go to heaven? In other words, if the best among us cannot enter the kingdom of God, then who can? And if the best among us cannot save him or himself, then who can be saved? It's a good question. Verse 27, Jesus looks, then I think it was that piercing look again, looks at them and says, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. We all know that, right, this morning? Especially that area. Because in our own power, In all the things that we have, in the things that we try to do, and the good lives we try to live. And you ask, especially a religious person today, do you know for sure if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Most of them, they'll say, well, I hope so. I've been trying to live a good life. Most religious people will tell you that. Even the non-religious people will say, well, you know, I've tried to live a good life. And it's impossible by trying to live a good life, because we can't live a perfect life. We cannot save ourselves. We can't do anything to get to heaven that way. But God can. Nothing is impossible with God. Therefore, if we want to inherit eternal life, if we want to enter into God's kingdom, then this is the big, if you want to put this in big letters, we can't rely on ourselves. It's impossible. We can't rely upon ourselves. We dare not depend on our own good deeds. And then in big letters again, we must rely on the Lord. We cannot rely upon ourselves, therefore we must rely on the Lord. We must depend on the God who we know, we should know, can do the impossible. We must depend on the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save sinful people. So my friends, this morning, when we come to Jesus, don't come like the rich man who thought he would do something. He could do something to inherit eternal life. I think that's what most people think. I talked to a man recently, and he was hoping that, he wouldn't have to spend so much time in purgatory because he had done some good things, and then eventually get to go to heaven. because that's what he believed in purgatory. He'd been taught that all his life. Nothing we can do. We are, according to verses 13 through 16, to come like little children. Simple faith, accepting the blessings that God gave. Simple faith. It's as simple as that. So simple we make it hard. During the Spanish-American War, Clara Barton was overseeing the work of the Red Cross in Cuba. And one day, Colonel Theodore Roosevelt came to her wanting to buy food for his sick and wounded Rough Riders, but she refused to sell him any. Roosevelt was perplexed. His men needed help, and he was prepared to pay out of his own funds. So he asked somebody why he couldn't buy the supplies, and that person told him, "Colonel just asked for it." So a smile broke over Roosevelt's face, because then he finally understood the provisions were not for sale. All he had to do was simply ask, and they would be given freely. And that's the way it is with eternal life. All we need to do is ask. People in their pride, and like this young rich man in his pride, and because he relied upon all the possessions that he had, that was hard for him to do. Hard for him to just ask. He was so used to working hard and accumulating, to accumulate all the things he had, just to ask for it. And God gives it to us freely when we ask. We could never, ever earn God's blessing. Let me say it again. We can never, ever earn God's blessing. Now, that doesn't mean that things that we do for God, he doesn't bless us. But we don't do it so because we're trying to earn it. We can only receive, and especially salvation, we can only receive it as a free gift like the children did when they came to Jesus in simple faith. So again, I ask everybody, if you're listening in today as well, have you ever done that before? If not, why not? Are your possessions, is your pride holding you back? People say, well, I'm concerned what people think. If I trust in Christ, if I give my life to Christ, I would be concerned what people think. That's the pride rearing its ugly head, you see. Doesn't matter what people think. All that matters is what God thinks and what God knows already about us. We come as a little child in simple faith, simply receiving his blessings in our life. And you know the verses. These are verses I've used frequently, even recently with people. The only way any of us can ever get to heaven is recorded in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the rich man, he boasts in the things that he has and the possessions he has. And that's not going to win him anything. Not going to win him eternal life. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works. There it is. So that no one can boast in what we've done in order to have eternal life. No, that doesn't work. So if you want to have eternal life, we simply believe in the Savior. We're not to boast about our sacrifices also. Don't brag about how much you've given up. Don't make a big deal about it, what it cost you to follow Jesus. That's what Peter did here. Verse 28, Peter said to him, "We have left all, we have left everything to follow you." Well, that may be true. But I don't know about you, but I detect here a note of self-congratulation. Peter overhears what Jesus said to the rich man, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, we did that. We left everything to follow you. And that makes us better than most people, don't you think?" That may be something he would have said. So Jesus says in verses 29 through 30, "I tell you the truth." Jesus always tells us the truth. He replies, "No one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me in the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, fields, and with them," notice that, "and with them persecutions." And that's something the disciples would find out and would have to learn. But in this age, he says, to come and to come eternal life. Now, I can see in this conversation, Jesus putting his arms on Peter's shoulder and saying, yes, Peter, I've noticed the sacrifices you made, and truly you will be rewarded. Those who lose their family and their homes for my sake will gain a larger family, the family of God. And they will have many siblings. Yes, there's going to be some suffering, but in the age to come, there is salvation. There is eternal life, which will make the sacrifices and the sufferings of this life pale in comparison. I remember hearing Richard Warmbrand, who was in a Romanian prison. He was a pastor in Romania under Ceausescu, and he was thrown into prison for a number of years, and he was beaten. And I remember it was at a Word of Life rally at Brookdale Baptist Church in Bloomfield, New Jersey. And Warmbrand took off his shirt, and he turned around, and you could see all the huge scars on his back with all the beatings he'd received and all the things that took. And everybody goes, oh, it was like a gasp like this. And people would ask, and he would say, people would ask me, how did you get through that? He said, I realized that this life is temporary and that someday it's all going to be made right. And one day I'll be ushered into the presence of God. And all that is so temporary. It doesn't last very long compared to all eternity. I never forgot that. That's the example here, you see. The sacrifices and the sufferings of this life pale in comparison. In verse 21, 31, many who are first, he says, will be last, and the last will be first. In other words, when you boast about how wonderful you are, when you boast about how you should be first because you've made the greatest sacrifice, then don't be surprised if you end up last. Don't be surprised if you end up with the least reward. So that's what Jesus says to Peter, and that's what Jesus would be saying to us today. I can see Jesus putting his arms around us, and he's probably done that to us, not literally, but figuratively, and speaks to us through his word, but putting his arms around us and saying, hey, I appreciate your sacrifices, and I will reward you, but don't make a big deal about it. In other words, don't boast about your sacrifices. So in Tim Keller's book, The Prodigal God, best-selling book, he tells about the story of a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. So he took it to his king and said, my lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and my respect for you. The king was touched and discerned the man's heart. And as the gardener turned to go, the king said, wait, you are clearly a good steward of the earth. I own a plot of land right next to yours. I want to give it to you freely as a gift so you can garden it all. And the gardener was amazed and delighted, and he went home rejoicing. And then there was this nobleman in the king's court who overheard all this, and he said, my, if that is what you get for a carrot, what if you gave the king something better? So the next day, the nobleman came before the king, and he was leading a handsome black stallion. He bowed low and said, my lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and my respect for you. But the king discerned his heart and said, thank you. And he took the horse and merely dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed, so the king said, let me explain. That gardener was giving me the carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse. You were giving yourself the horse. See, sometimes our sacrifices are not really for the Lord, they're for ourselves. We want people to notice and perhaps get a few extra brownie points from the Lord himself, but when we give it for that purpose, there's no reward. Jesus said to those who give for that reason, you have no reward. This is Matthew 6:1. You have no reward from your Father in heaven. But on the other hand, when we sacrifice and give from the heart, not because we want recognition, but simply because we love the Lord, then there is great reward. So if you want to be rich in the things that really count, don't rely on yourself. Rely on the Lord. Simply believe in the Savior like a little child. Don't boast about your sacrifices. Then you will not only have eternal life, but you'll be first in God's kingdom. In April 1997, residents of Grand Forks, North Dakota, abandoned their possessions to the rising river. Record snowfalls had melted into record spring floods, and weeks later, the flood receded and Grand Forks was waterlogged. The air was filled with a peculiar river smell. Homeless and disheartened, the city began the daunting task of cleaning up the mess. The flood may have ruined their homes, but it didn't ruin their sense of humor. Homeowners propped up signs in their front yards with comical handwritten messages on them like, basement apartment, $10 a month, indoor pool. Another one wrote, revenge of the night crawlers. And another one wrote, we know we're lucky, please stop praying for more good fortune. And one sign had a very thought-provoking message. It read, we are not what we own. We are not what we own. And the editor of the local Herald agreed, if we are what we owned, we'd be far less than we were before the flood. See, the truth is, we are worth more than our possessions. Our personal wealth does not indicate our personal worth. Let me say it again, our personal wealth does not indicate our personal worth, especially to God. Maybe not so much to the world, but certainly to God. How true this is, whether we're rich or poor doesn't really matter. What really matters is our faith, our relationship with the Lord, and the family that gives us the right that we have here. All around us, the church, the world, people who love us and we love, and that's the greatest blessing we can have, the love of God and the love of others towards us. So Lord, this morning I thank you for your blessings, blessing us so richly. We're like little children. We simply receive your blessing again today. Lord, forgive us for those times when we think we must do something in order to earn your blessing. And help us to live and give in the light of your blessing already so freely given to us. And Father, I pray this morning that we give ourselves to you anew and afresh. Use us for your glory, even this week. Help us to be a blessing to others. And Lord, I ask this in your wonderful holy name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and came and died for us. In Jesus' name, amen.